right, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Bus offering this evening, $69. Amen. Romans chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 15 through 21. All kinds of good news. I told Gretchen what the message was going to be titled, All Kinds of Good News. And she said, oh, you're going to preach on Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. I said, no, not yet. They've already been listening to Christmas music. I don't know. I have no clue. All right. Romans chapter 15. In verse 15, and the Bible says, Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Thank goodness he went to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of these of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together in your house to hear the Word of God preached. I pray, Father, the message would be both an encouragement and a challenge. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, and I pray especially that your Holy Spirit would speak in hearts. Bless our time together as we look into your Word. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All kinds of good news. So there's various aspects to the gospel. Now, there's only one way of salvation. So when we talk about gospel, we're speaking about good news. And the good news, of course, is varied, and it doesn't just relate to salvation. But the first thing I want to look at is found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel of salvation. And back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says this, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I am so glad that he made a way for the Greek. That's speaking about the Gentiles, speaking about you and I. And so the gospel of salvation is actually the good news of salvation. That salvation is possible. That salvation is available. And we know that in salvation, there's no other name but Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that salvation is through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 45. It's interesting that this is actually an Old Testament quote that Paul is giving in Romans chapter 14. So he says in Romans chapter 14, as it is written. And then over in Isaiah, we see where it was written. And in Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in verse 18, the prophet Isaiah says, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain and formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of the graven images and pray unto the God that cannot save. Tell me and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And the passage is speaking about Jesus Christ being the way of salvation. There's no other name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord, whether here on earth or up in heaven before they're cast into the eternal damnation, every knee will bow. There's no other name. There's also no other way. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says that Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the only way. There's only one way to Jesus Christ. You know, there's some places on earth where there's only one way in and one way out. I was doing a little research on that. You know, at Starbucks coffee can be made 19,000 different ways. You could go there every day for the rest of your life and never get the same cup of coffee twice. Isn't that amazing? I don't like Starbucks, though. I'm a big fan of Kona. Kona comes from Hawaii, and it's made in that Vulcan ash, that volcano rock, and it's really good coffee. I also like Ethiopian coffee, and there is this one spot in Ethiopia. There's a coffee broker who tells of Ethiopian Chelebesi coffee bean, and there's only one road in. There are few places in the world that have struck us like the road to Chelebesi. As coffee buyers and tasters, Ethiopian Chelebesi is a mecca for us. It's a washing station in the middle of a lush jungle, and it takes 4 days to get there. But it's always well worth the journey. More than almost anything else, the taste of Ethiopian coffee is related to where it comes from. So there's only one way in, and that's exactly the same as it is with heaven. There's only one way into heaven. It doesn't matter what people say. You know, it really makes me mad when I see the coexist bumper sticker. Because there is, the only thing that coexist says to me is that you're calling my Savior a liar. That's what it means to me. Because it's not that we all get along. It's that all ways lead to heaven. And that's not true because Jesus said that it wasn't true. So for us to coexist, now I'm fine with religious tolerance because that's what our country was formed on. We were formed on religious tolerance. We were formed on anybody being able to worship freely in the United States. That's how our country was formed. So it's important for us to protect the rights of any religious group that's being persecuted because it's the foundation of our Constitution. It's the foundation of our liberty. But Jesus, regardless of what anybody says, regardless of what anybody's religious liberty says, Jesus is the only way. It's the good news of salvation that Jesus Christ provided for us, the gospel of salvation. It's also a gospel of truth, a gospel of truth. Over in Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 5, Paul again says this. Let me get there. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth, of the gospel of truth. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. Just as much as he is the way, he is the truth. And there is no other truth. There can't be two opposites that are both true. And Jesus Christ is the truth. But he also says that his word is truth. He says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Who is the word? Jesus. Who is truth? Jesus. The word is truth. Jesus is truth. That would be a mathematical statement, in case anybody was curious. And when we find the truth, when we find the truth, we seek no other truth. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that once somebody truly gets born again, they're not searching for other ways to heaven? Once they've found the truth. I've met people that were seekers, that that were looking for truth. And, you know, I've talked to people that said, you know, I studied Buddhism, and I studied Hinduism, and I studied Catholicism, and I've studied all these religions. Well, the reason that they jump from religion to religion to religion is because they've never found truth. And once you find truth, you don't seek any other answer. The same is true here. 2 + 2 = 4. You're such an intelligent group. If I told you 5, would you believe me? No, because you know the truth. It doesn't matter what Common Core teaches. We know the truth. We know the truth that 2 + 2 = 4. We don't seek any other truth. We don't try to analyze it, 1 + 1 + 1 + 1. We don't try to break it down. We know that it's truth. And once you find the truth, you seek no other truth. So that we see the gospel of truth. We also see the gospel of hope here in the same chapter of Colossians in verse 23. He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The gospel of hope. The good news is a message of hope. What I can't imagine what it's like not to have that hope. I mean, I was saved when I was young. So I really didn't experience a lot of the world. I didn't really experience a lot of no hope. I always had the hope. I never, as a child, had times when I thought, oh no, what's going to happen in the world? But you know what? What do people do? What does the world do when they look around them and they see all these catastrophic events going on? What does the world do when they hear wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places? Just like Jesus said would happen in the end times, what does the world do? The world knows that it's not getting better and better as much as they want to try and convince themselves. The world doesn't like to talk about death. The world doesn't seek death. They seek to live life to the fullest because they have no hope. There's no hope within them. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. With all the trouble in the world, I don't know how people cope with no hope. But we look for that blessed hope. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not a, boy, I sure hope Jesus is coming back. It's not that kind of wishful thinking. In fact, it's the opposite. I looked it up in Webster's, and this is the really old Webster's, not the new Webster's, because I'm sure it's not in the new Webster's. But in the old Webster's, it defines hope as confidence in a future event. Confidence in a future event. I always like to think my sister's had a hope chest. And I always like to think of that. It's not, boy, I hope I get married someday. It's, I'm putting this stuff away because I have confidence in a future event of my marriage. It's a hope chest. Not I wish I would get married. But interesting enough, Webster goes on to say this. It's the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promise. That was in Webster's, by the way. founded on God's gracious promises, a scriptural sense, a well-founded scriptural hope is, in our religion, the source of ineffable or unspeakable happiness. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. Sometimes when we wish for something to happen, sometimes when it's our desire from something to happen, we get anxious about it. We have an anxiousness about it, or we have pain in waiting for it to happen, and we wish it would happen, and it's not that at all. Our hope gives pleasure and joy. When we think about Christ's return, it should bring to mind pleasure and joy. It's our hope, our blessed hope, and it should make us desire to share hope. When you think about it, you have something that none of the unsaved world has. They have no hope. They don't have this hope. So think about it this way. Think about it as a cure for cancer. You have the cure for the cancer of their sin. They have a terminal disease called sin. They are going to die an eternal death in damnation in hell. They are going to die eternally. They are never going to stop suffering for an eternity. And you have a hope. You have the cure for that. You have the answer for them. You have the cure for cancer. Now, can you imagine if you really had the cure for cancer and you didn't share that with somebody that had cancer? You know, if I had the cure for cancer, boy, I'd be on the phone to Brother Bob Hamlin right away. I'd be on the phone to Pastor Freeman right away. If I knew, I'd be on the phone to my sister-in-law if I had the cure for cancer. But you know what? We have a cure for cancer. But do we share it? It's a bad thing when you think about it. If we had the cure for cancer and we didn't share it. If you knew of somebody in this world that had the cure for cancer and they were holding it tight until they got paid for it or they got enough money from some country to give them the cure, you'd think what an evil person that was. Well, think about that when it comes to the spiritual sense. Aren't we the same if we're holding back that hope, that truth that can cure their sin cancer? So we see salvation. We see the gospel of truth. We see the gospel of hope. We also see a gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, before we got saved, we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God before we got saved. Ephesians 2:16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We were at odds with God before we got saved. And so someone had to come and be the peacemaker. And guess who that was? The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace brought peace. Not the peace that the world is seeking for. The peace that the world is seeking for is freedom from war. But they'll never have that as long as men have egos, as long as men have pride, as long as men have power struggles. None of those things will ever bring peace. Nothing will happen peacefully. Well, until the Antichrist comes, but we'll be long gone. But even that peace won't really be peace. That'll be peace under a dictatorship, a forced peace. That'll be a peace because no one else, you can't do anything about it. And it'll be that kind of forced peace. But we have peace. And Christ was the reconciler. He was the reconciliation of peace. In Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 21, he says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Jesus is the reconciler. If you think about it this way, when Adam fell, God had to turn his back on Adam's sin. He could no longer face his sin. There's that song that says that, you know, when Jesus cried out and he said, why hast thou forsaken me? It was that God had turned his back on his son, is the expression that's used in that hymn. And whether that's true, I you know, theologically that's hard to grasp. But God can't face sin in us. So God's got his back to us. When we're alienated from God, we have our backs to him. You know, I don't know, maybe when you were a rebellious teenager, you remember turning your back on your parents. Maybe once. Maybe not. But that's a sign of defiance, right? And that's exactly where sinners find themselves. They find themselves in a situation of defiance. They're defying God, and they turn their back on God. So what happens is now that there's a separation between us two, and we need to have somebody come and reconcile us together. We can't do it because we're being defiant. God really can't do it in himself because he needs us to make that move. God comes to us in love, and he sends Jesus Christ to be the reconciliation for us. And then he brings the two parties back together again, and there's peace. You know, if you think about it in a marriage relationship, and the marriage is facing a rough patch, and there's fighting, and there's war in the house, and there's anger, and there's frustration, and then there's counseling that comes to that house. And the counseling brings those two parties back together again, and there's peace once again in the house. That's exactly the kind of picture of that reconciliation. But not only is there peace with God, there's also an internal peace. Once we're saved, we are at rest with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, Therefore, being reconciled by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only peace that we can know is from God, that true peace. Maybe you've seen that bumper sticker or heard that expression, know God, K-N-O-W, know God, no peace. And then there's no God, N-O, God, no peace, N-O, peace. So if we know God, we know peace. If we have no God, we have no peace. And that's kind of the picture in our lives, is the peace of a man's soul. Peace within our soul. I am at peace with God. I am comfortable in the fact that now I am right with God. Not by my own merits, but by what Jesus Christ did for me. When he sees me, he sees me clothed in Christ's righteousness. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. Why is it pure white? Because it's Christ's garments. It's Christ's righteousness that we're clothed in. When he sees me, when he looks at my page of sin, we just sang another song. I don't remember which one it was. The old account was settled, I think, where it said that the blood washed my page white as snow. When he looks at my page, it isn't that I'm perfect. I'm still sinning, and that's also what that song said. I keep sinning, but when God looks at my page, there's nothing there because it's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So we can have that peace that we can only know through Jesus Christ. So we see salvation, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of truth, of hope, the gospel of peace, and a gospel of immortality. You know, I started to think about this. It's the good news of eternal life. And sometimes we think of eternal life as living out our lives without dying. So we think of eternal life, but we don't think of life eternal. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm crazy. But I don't think about life eternal. I don't think about immortality. When I think about eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. I don't think about immortality. You know, I don't know why. I just don't think about immortality. But that's exactly what it is. We are now immortal. This body may decay. This body may go into the ground. But we are immortal. We will have incorruptible bodies, which will live forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says here, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gave us the victory over the grave. He is the first fruits raised from the dead. And it's proven This whole idea of immortality is proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jews throughout the Old Testament believed in a life, an afterlife. They believed in everlasting life. It wasn't a new notion to them, except for the Sadducees, because this is where men get themselves in trouble. This is where the Jehovah Witnesses get themselves in trouble. If I can't understand the Trinity, it can't exist. We take a finite mind and we try to understand the infiniteness of God, but that we can't do that. And the same is true in this instance. They said, well, you know, if a man dies and he doesn't leave a child, and his brother has to pick up and give a child to that, what happens if seven guys marry the woman? Then whose wife is she in heaven? So because they couldn't understand the concept, then there's no such thing as, you know, there's no life hereafter, because it can't exist because I can't understand it. I can't explain it. What would happen in this situation? And Christ basically says, you know, you do err, not knowing the truth, because you don't want to see the truth, you don't want to understand, and you err because you're not fathoming what I'm trying to tell you. And what I'm trying to tell you is there's no marriage in heaven. There's no giving in marriage in heaven. We're like the angels, not created like angels, but we're like the angels. They aren't given in marriage. And that'll be the same for us. We won't be given in marriage. One commentator, his name's Adam Clark, he said this doctrine of immortality or life eternal was never illustrated and demonstrated before. It existed in promise, but had never been practically exhibited. Jesus Christ died and lay under the empire of death. He rose again from the dead and thus illustrated the doctrine of the resurrection. He took the same human body up into heaven in the sight of his disciples and ever appears in the presence of God for us, and thus has illustrated the doctrine of incorruption. In his death, resurrection, and ascension, the doctrine of eternal life and the resurrection of the human body and its final incorruptibility are fully illustrated by example and established by fact. Jesus, when he rose bodily. When people met him, they did not know him as a spirit. They talked to him on the road to Emmaus. They thought nothing of the fact that this person was with them. There was a physical form next to them. Not a spirit creature, not some sort of incantation. There was a physical person next to them. And their hearts burned when they figured out who it was. Did not our hearts burn when we talked to him? When he comes into the upper room and Thomas is finally there, and he tells Thomas, go ahead, stick your hand into my side. That's a physical side. He wasn't going to stick his hand. But you know, the weird thing about it is that Jesus just kind of walked through walls. So these incorruptible bodies don't have the same molecular structure, but they appear the same. But now it's an incorruptible form. Now, I don't know whether or not we'll have the same scars in our bodies. I don't know if Jesus kept those scars just so that it would be a reminder to us of his price that he paid for us. So I don't know what our incorruptible form will be like. But I know that that decayed thing that's inside the coffin will one day come out with an existing body, a physical form, now incorruptible. And it will be immortal. It will go on forever. It will never cease to exist. It will never decay. It will be perfect from then on. Amen? So we see the gospel, the good news of immortality. We have a good news. We have something that we can share with folks, the good news of immortality. But lastly, we also see the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom. And in verse 14 of chapter 24, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So Christ is teaching them about the end times. Christ is teaching them. This is not only the message that he gives here, but it was the message of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist said, in saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He wanted everybody to know that the kingdom of heaven was right at hand. It was right there. It was coming very soon. And he wanted them to know that it was at hand. God designed that his kingdom of grace here should resemble the kingdom of glory above. But it was also the message of Christ over and over again. He talks about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, Matthew 9 and verse 35, Mark 1 and verse 14. It was also part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom on earth, just like it is now currently in heaven. So it's a message of the future as well. Mark chapter 14 and verse 25, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I shall drink it new in the kingdom of God. He's been waiting 2,000 years to drink again with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he's talking about that future sense, the kingdom of God. He's talking about that perfect sense of the kingdom of God. This future will be righteousness without mixture of sin, peace without strife or contention, joy in the Holy Spirit, a spiritual joy without mixture of misery. We have all of these gospels given to us, and it's not different methods of salvation. It's all part of the same whole. It's all part of the good news. It's all part of the good news that salvation brings to us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, all of these things are afforded to us. All of this gospel of good news comes our way. We now have hope where we had no hope before. We now have peace where we never had peace before. We now have truth where we continually sought for truth but could never find it until we finally found it and then didn't need to seek anymore because we had found it. We have the message of good news, the good news that salvation is possible and accessible to the world, the good news that truth can be found, the good news of hope and peace, the good news that eternal life and the kingdom of God awaits us. We have the best news in the world to share. We share hope and truth. We share salvation and peace. So share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should be an encouragement to us, encouraged by the fact that we have all of these benefits now because of our salvation. But it should also be a challenge to us to get that cure out to the sin-sick world. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world and paid for our sins. And Father, we're so thankful for the things that you've afforded to us because of our salvation. We're so thankful that we now have hope. We look forward to that blessed hope. We no longer have to despair about the things going on in this world. We no longer have to be concerned or worried about what will happen next. We know that it's all under your control. Father, we're so thankful for the fact that we can find truth, that we know truth, that we have truth. Your word is truth. We're so thankful that we can go to it and we can refer to it and we can rebut untruth. And we're so thankful, Father, that you've given to us the word of truth. We're thankful for the blessed hope. We're thankful for the truth. We're thankful for the peace that comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. The peace of reconciliation with you as our Heavenly Father, and the peace that comes within our heart of knowing that we have a home in heaven. We're thankful for that home in heaven. We're thankful for the kingdom of God. And Father, I just pray, if there is anybody here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, that before they leave, they'd ask somebody how they can know for sure that heaven's our home. Father, I pray that you would be with Preacher now. I pray that you would lay your healing hand upon him. I pray, Lord, that we'd have a good report. I pray, Lord, that the medicines would work. I pray that you give the doctors wisdom. And, Father, we just continually hold him up in prayer before you. And, Father, we entreat you to do a work in his body. And we pray, Lord, that you would be for us that Jehovah Rapha, and that you would hear our prayers as we pray corporately together as a church. And, Father, I pray now that you would take us home safely. I pray that you would be with us throughout this week and help us to live for you. Help us to share the good news that we've heard, that hope that we can share with the unhopeful, the things that we can share with them about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. I pray, Lord, that you'd challenge us, that you'd help us to be ever vigilant, to tell folks about this cure for a sin-sick world. And Father, I pray that you would have your hand upon us and strengthen us and encourage our hearts throughout this week until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. They're keeping him? Amy just got a text. They're keeping preacher. Yes.